The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week, working our way through the book of Hebrews. Started chapter 9 yesterday. Boy, I tell you, Pastor Ostermeyer just couldn't contain himself. He really had to restrain himself from going too far into the text and talking about Jesus. We had to talk about all the old things, foreshadowing the new. So today, well, we'll get to talk about all the stuff we couldn't talk about yesterday. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, as we work our way through the concluding part of Chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. Joining us is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
Very good. Good morning, Roland. How are you doing?
Pretty good. I hear Mother Nature's been smacking you around pretty good the last couple of days.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we had to get the snow blowers out and kind of clean off the walks and the drives, but it's not over this week. I think we're going to get another dose here on Friday too. So, but it's setting everything up for all the fun things that we do in the winter up here too, like ice fish and snowmobiling and ski and all of that too. So everybody's excited about it all being here.
You'd still rather be on a beach, wouldn't you?
You know, sometimes I guess. You know, at a certain point, I always tell people, you know, would I trade off the wonderful long spring that we have from May through November for the hot, miserable summer that you have down in the South, you know, for about 3 months? So I think I like it up here because you can still play and really enjoy it too, if you bundle up right. So.
Well, for you, this is a perfect time of year to talk about things outside and things inside, which is kind of the point of the text today, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, you were talking about that, you know, up to this point, you've been talking about all of the old things, the things that actually were a picture, a copy, a pointing ahead to all the new things that would fulfill all those old things in Christ Jesus, and I can understand why that would be frustrating not to be able to reveal all the surprises. He had to wrap the gifts, and I get to open them now.
Yeah, he was we got to the break at the bottom of the hour, and he was literally pushing the chair back and throwing his arms up. I've got to stop.
I can almost see it.
Well, let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
Almighty and most gracious God, we call you a God of grace because of all that you have truly done for us in Christ Jesus. Among your Old Testament people, you continually pointed them ahead to the better things, to the things that would be eternal, the heavenly things. And today we get to hear the wonderful words from the Hebrew writer on how Christ Jesus truly has fulfilled all of what you were pointing your people ahead to. And now in this season of Advent, we also continually anticipate all that you have in store for us in our future. The heavenly realms, the salvation that's ours, the eternal life that we have in your Son, Jesus. As we read your word this day, may your Holy Spirit continue to help us to grow in that anticipation, that excitement, and that joy as we look ahead to the day that you will bring all things to fulfillment in that last day. For eternity in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. How about we make a run at this, say up to about verse 15 to start with.
Sounds good.
And then go from there. But when Christ appeared as high priest of all of the good things that have to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Is that a pretty good summation of what we've been doing so far in Hebrews?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, everything has been pointing us really to all of what God has done for us in this one who has come to really fulfill, all that was anticipated in the practices and the ceremonial rites in the temple itself, in all of that God showed to his people through the blood sacrifices and what that meant for them in relationship to him, especially that special day, the Day of Atonement, and all the different rites that took place during that time and how that all culminates and really points us to the sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice that we find, of course, in Christ Jesus.
It kind of strikes me, Pastor, that this may be good text for Advent.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, as I had mentioned in our prayer at the beginning of the hour here, we are truly, these are words that continually give us a solid, a certain, a confident hope that we will indeed find that all that God wants to do for his people is going to be completely fulfilled in the coming work of Christ. I mean, we've had the advantage where we are in history to be able to look back, see not only the promise of Christ coming and all that meant, but also to see how it was actually fulfilled in Christ. And now we await his return again. So yeah, we're in this time where all of what Christ has left us with as these gifts, and as we walk through here in these verses, we see that indeed we're enjoying those gifts now. I mean, we are enjoying the very presence of Christ in his blood, which we know was a sacrifice for our sins, so that we can enjoy here and now the forgiveness of sins, here and now a peace which even passes our understanding. Here and now we get to enjoy the future hope that we know is ours in the salvation and eternal life that's promised. And so it's that now and not yet position that we find ourselves in, which makes this a really joyful time of year as we anticipate the return of Christ.
The writer of Hebrews, I think, goes to great pains, Pastor, to talk about the old and the new because, well, and maybe help me understand this, was it that the Jews of the Old Testament prior to the birth of Christ were looking for and expecting a completely different Messiah than the one they got?
Oh, absolutely. We discover through the Gospels on several occasions, especially as the Jewish leaders were trying to, kind of trap Jesus into saying something that would be so anti against whatever God's will is in the Old Testament. And while they were doing that, we could see that they were totally taken by surprise by this one who claimed to be Messiah, because it wasn't their picture. There was an occasion even when the people wanted to take and forcibly make him their king here in this world. They wanted a Messiah that was going to come. At least this is how they understood it in the Old Testament prophets. Although now that we know all that we know about Christ, we see that indeed the fulfillment of those were quite different than what they had anticipated. But they truly wanted a king that could establish a government here in this world, and that all the enemies of the Israelites, all the enemies of God, would be destroyed. And I think they could even see the nations that would come to faith in God become part of this civilization that would be a utopia, heaven here on earth, in which they would live in an eternal and everlasting peace and hope. And basically what they didn't understand is that was still off in the future. That is something that the Messiah would fulfill, and it would all culminate in the end apart from this time when he came. And so it was confusing to them, because God didn't come and say to any of the leaders of that day, by the way, the Messiah is going to be coming, and I think the Sanhedrin here and the Pharisees need to get together so we can have a big conference to decide just how we're going to usher this period in. Instead, he sends John the Baptist out in the wilderness, crying out the very prophecy that the prophets had predicted years before.
When you parallel that time of waiting for the birth of Christ, the first Advent, to the Advent season now, kind of wonder what kind of a Christ we're expecting to have come back at the second advent.
Well, you know, we do get a picture again, and again, we're working with prophecy, and there's a lot of people out there on television and out in the world that's telling us exactly how that's all going to take place. Well, the Jews thought the same thing. The Jewish nation at that time thought that they had it all down, exactly how this Messiah was going to come in and what's going to happen. We don't know the details of how all that's going to take place. We do have a picture painted, however, as well. We have Christ coming back in glory and on the clouds and with a trumpet call. And I mean, we do have pictures painted of what that time is going to be like. We, in the whole book of Revelation and a lot of Daniel, we still have a lot of pointing ahead beyond where we are now in history about that day and what's going to take place. But for you or for me or for anyone to just be able to predict exactly how that's going to take place, it's absolutely impossible. It's as impossible as trying to predict what time, what day that's going to be in history.
Now, we're presented here with a picture of heaven being like a tent. This is just another one of these descriptions of heaven that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense.
Well, you know, there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of metaphoric language that's used to try to help us to understand something that's heavenly, eternal, you know, full glory and perfect. It's the complete opposite of where we're at right now in this world. And so, you know, describing heavenly things to creatures that and to humans that are mortal is probably not going to be able to be fully translated over. And, you know, we even talk about this peace that this Prince of Peace brings into this world is even beyond our understanding, as Paul writes. But yeah, using all these different pictures are ways in which God can at least show us where we stand with Him spiritually speaking, and that's really our dilemma. And so all of these pictures point to how God is unfolding the salvation that He has for us through this final sacrifice, Jesus Christ.
Now, if the old sacrificial system was imperfect, how were the people of the Old Testament saved?
They were saved by whenever they went through the rituals and the ceremonies of God, that they were clinging to the promise of this one who was to come. All of those who came and understood that, indeed, the prophets were pointing them ahead, I'm not always so sure how tightly they were connected with what was going on in the temple rites and the ceremonies. I'm talking about the regular Joe on the, I can't say on the street, but out in the field, how they would know directly that every single activity, every single ceremonial rite was actually pointing to the work of that Messiah. They did know that there was a promise of one who would come to be king eternally, to reign, to get rid of the enemies, to have a dominion where there would be peace, and peace would rule among all the people forever and ever. And so those are the people that truly knew this Messiah, the same Messiah that we now have seen actually fulfill everything. We are all of the faith, and we believe that those two will also be brought into the heavenly realms.
Something in verse 13 that jumped out at me. I'm familiar with the blood of goats and bulls and being sprinkled. We know about the mercy seat and the mm-hmm. sprinkling of the blood. But what is this business about the ashes of a heifer? What is that?
Well, you see the symbolism again, too. The ashes the ashes was something that reminded us of repentance during that time, too. And that through the repentance, you know, people would come and repent of their sins, and it would be the blood that would be shed for the atonement of their sins of these animals. And so ashes was also understood as an offering, a giving up of a sacrifice. And so we get this sacrificial picture, this purification picture that he's talking about here, what all this involves and what all of this means. And so, you know, it's still symbolic of the future. It's supposed to be like a sanctification kind of understanding of a cleansing too, you know, that you know, one day we will have, we'll pass like through fire and all the dross and all that, which is caused what, you know, all this evil and sin, is burned away and we are made pure. And so we get that picture as well.
So all this constant purifying and repurifying, is that why we baptize children only once, that they don't have to be repurified over and over and over again?
Well, we definitely see baptism as a cleansing, and we're reminded of that because of God's command to use water. And the reason that we don't do it over and over in our circles is we understand baptism, especially if you look at Titus chapter 3. I mean, you understand it as a work of God. It's nothing that we do to choose the time that we're going to come to faith in God, and therefore baptism is kind of a seal of that. We really understand that baptism is actually the work of God. It is a work of Him who is bringing us a forgiveness, a cleansing, making us right. You know, we have this forgiveness of sins that is offered in this rite, and God is at work, promising the forgiveness of sins. And of course, when we have that forgiveness of sins, we also look at the passage from Mark 16:16, which says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That salvation is there as well. And you know, we can't deny what the Bible is telling us about baptism. It is telling us that it is all His work.
So when you get to verse 14, it talks about the eternal Spirit. Is that the same as the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, when it says that, you know, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, we are talking about the work of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And, you know, it's also really a kind of a pointing ahead to us, too, that you know, God is working through His Spirit to sanctify us. And, you know, today we understand that that all happens again. God's work's happening through that Spirit, working through the Word, working through the very sacraments. We've just talked about baptism. There's also the Lord's Supper, wherein we actually enjoy, as Christ promises, His very body and His very blood, again, which reminds us of all that He did to sacrifice for that forgiveness of sins. And, of course, Luther reminds us that God's Word reminds us also that where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation.
Now, would verse 14, if a good observant Jew heard verse 14, would that have set alarm bells off? Because there's that, what the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," and now the writer of Hebrews is talking about three persons, a Trinity. How would that make sense to someone in the first century?
Yeah, and this has been a struggle in some of the understandings of God back in those days too, and even yet today, there's still not an understanding that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even if you go back to the first of the Old Testament writings, in the books of Moses, right there in Genesis, right at the opening book, we already discover that the plural is used as though there is more than one person, actually, in the Godhead, when they talk about the actual creation of man and woman there in the garden. And we discover already right away that there is an essence about God. There's this understanding of God that there's more than just a Father, but there is this Spirit, which we also hear there in Genesis as it's being as it starts too, that the Spirit hovered over the waters in the creation. We know from John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ, now I know that's out of the Old Testament, we're away from the Old Testament at that point, but still there is some explanation that even Christ Himself was present and there in the creating process of the world.
And going back to this understanding of what the Messiah was supposed to be, did they see Him as sort of a new David, a perfected David? The old was imperfect, the new Messiah is the perfect King of Israel. And then when they get to this bit about being in the presence of God, being one with God, was that the big hang-up, that Jesus was divine, that He wasn't a man like David?
Well, You know, yes and no. There was still an understanding that this ushering in of this utopia, this perfect kingdom, this perfect king, there would be an understanding that he was going to be different than all other human beings. But as far as being God's very son, that has created a lot of confusion and misunderstanding of the prophets and what they were telling us about the future. And so, yeah, the Orthodox people of the Old Testament, even today, do not recognize that Jesus Christ is actually the very Son of God. In the passages, however, that we see in Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah, as he's talking about the future, we do see that this one would be born of a virgin. We do know that this king would establish a kingdom of peace and get rid of the enemies of God's people and establish this. And, of course, they were understanding that this would all be established here in this world, not in a heavenly world or a heavenly place to come. And so, yeah, there is not a recognition that God is truly the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And how does that divine nature change the sacrifice?
Well, it changes the sacrifice in the sense that the sacrifice is no longer done by animals. You know, that there was a sacrifice, and it needed to be, in this case, a human sacrifice. And Jesus fulfills that because it is God's will. This is what God willed. Regardless of what man thinks or how man thinks it should happen, it doesn't really matter. What matters is how God had planned all of this. And of course that plan is seen as fulfilled totally in the work that he had done through his son.
Well, we've got a couple of minutes before the break, Pastor, and maybe it's good to stop and reflect on why God demands so much blood, because doesn't that sort of paint a picture of really kind of a unfriendly, unloving, kind of an angry God?
Yeah, it does. It sounds like, you know, this is a horrendous way of trying to resolve the fact that we have sinned. However, God is really fulfilling all of what he had promised to man at the very beginning of time, which was that sin would be punished and that death would be the cost. And because of that and that covenant they made with us, he needs to now fulfill that covenant in the sense of restoring us through the fact that one is going to die. And back in the days of the Old Testament, covenants were made where blood was actually shed of animals because God had commanded that. God had commanded that when they got to a land or when they got off of the boat after the flood or wherever, he had commanded that they are to offer up sacrifice. And so that's where that whole understanding of the shedding of blood. And then there was the sacrifice where they would shed this blood, and then they would actually what they call cut a covenant, cut a promise, and it was to remind you of the cutting and the bloodshed. And then they would literally put blood in between the two of them and walk over that blood and show that indeed there is a covenant, that this is a blood covenant. This is serious. This is something that's good as done. And that's what it meant whenever they had those blood covenants back in relationships in the Old Testament. And then that indeed was how God also used blood, too, to show us that blood would need to be shed. We saw that and we heard that in the prophets, that there would need to be a sacrifice, and that final sacrifice, of course, would be his son, Christ Jesus.
And that's why this time of waiting for the bodily incarnation of Christ is important, because if there's no body, there's no blood, and without blood, there's no forgiveness.
There is no forgiveness. There's no salvation. There's no life eternal. There is no restoration back to God and to be his people, because the theme that runs throughout Scripture is that the reason that all of these things have taken place and all that God has done in his plan is so that we can be his people and he can be our God.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your calls and questions are always welcome on the Bible Study. I'm Roland Lettner in for Chuck Rathert. We'll be back in just a moment.
Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music has reflected the beauty of the Creator throughout the ages. The great heritage of the Church features this music throughout the centuries of Christian history. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by countless composers. Music for your daily walk. The Essence, weekdays at 1 p.m. here on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Christmas time is a great celebration over what God Himself has done for the entire human race, as St. Paul explains it to us in this way. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the apostle talks about God's law, he is describing God's justice. It's a difficult thing for us 21st centurions to understand how a God of love would want to punish anyone. We need to go back in time to understand how Martin Luther thought about God's justice. As a monk, Luther believed God wanted him to obey. He knew that he couldn't, and so he couldn't understand God at all. At times, Luther even hated God's unbearable commandments. But then this monk learned from St. Paul that God's righteousness is given to us freely when Jesus accomplished for us what we could not do for ourselves. So we hear in a stanza from Luther's Christmas hymn, "He will on you His gifts bestow, prepared by God for all below, that in His kingdom bright and fair you may with us His glory to share." The us in this stanza are the angels announcing the birth of the Savior to the shepherds of Bethlehem. In fact, because, as St. John puts it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God's story throughout all the ages is about His keeping the unbearable commandments for us that we could not begin to keep for ourselves, and then redeeming us once more to be His children as He created us to be. Let's pray. Lord, how amazing Your grace truly is. Teach us during these sacred days, we pray, to cherish Your declaration that we have, do, and will receive Your glory, as do the angels in heaven. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Savior who has made this all possible for us. Amen.
Heaven and Earth Sing Gloria. Join KFUO Radio Sunday, December 12th for a broadcast of a concert recorded live featuring the National Lutheran Choir. Surrounded by sacred ambiance, this traditional Christmas concert features beloved carols of Advent and Christmas, readings for the season, and choral music both familiar and new. The broadcast is made possible by Lutheran Senior Services, LSS, Older Adults Living Life to the Fullest. The National Lutheran Choir Christmas Concert, Sunday, December 12th at 1 p.m., right here on KFUO.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week, taking a little bit of a vacation break here before the holiday festivities begin as we work our way through chapter 9, concluding, wrapping up chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews. We left it on a note of the importance of the incarnation of Christ and the blood sacrifice that's necessary. So as we finish out this chapter with Pastor Curtis Dieterding of Trinity Lutheran Church up in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, Pastor, I got to ask you, have we gotten to those gifts yet? Have you started unwrapping the presents we talked about in the first segment?
Oh, yeah. I believe that we have been doing that all the way through. I mean, we are now talking about the one who's come to fulfill all of those, all of everything that God has been pointing us to up to this point. So it's definitely starting to unwrap, and we're definitely getting to see all of what God has had in store for us, the joy and all that we get through the forgiveness of sins and the hope of life that we have in Christ.
Before we read the rest of the text, you know, maybe it's a good idea to talk a little application. How do I know that everything we've been talking about actually applies to me?
Well, first of all, if there's anyone that says that he's without sin, he's deceiving himself and the truth's not in him. I mean, the only way that we can be restored back to God is through a sacrifice. And the reason that we know that is because God tells us in his word that this is his plan. And there's nothing that you or I can do to earn God's favor, to work our way back into a right relationship. We can't even pay for any of these sins that we've done, no matter what we do. Even if we could at some point in our life actually keep the law perfectly, in this day and age, I'm not sure how anyone could even come close. But if you could even do that, it's just the fact that we were born into sin, that we were conceived sinful and dead in our sins, already under that wrath of God. The application is that we needed a sacrifice. We needed God's work in our life to bring us back to him. That's the only way we're going to be restored back into a relationship with him and to even be with him eternally.
Right, but I'm a Gentile. I'm not part of the Israel clan that the covenant was made with. I don't, you know, I'm outside of this covenant, am I not?
Well, we can even go again back into the Old Testament into the very words that were written for and by God's covenant people. We find in the prophets much language about the Gentiles, how this light of the world, this Christ, will come in, this Messiah, and that nations will even stream to him, that there will be salvation even for those outside of the chosen people. Just as the temple was a picture, and all the rites and rituals that were going on, a picture of what was coming in the Messiah, so too was Israel a picture of God's desire to be restored back to his creation, back to his the human creation, and they were really a picture. Israel has always been a picture of that relationship that God wants with all people. And, of course, again, the people of God that are among the chosen people don't always see it that way, but you'll even find among their scholars, too, that others can be drawn in to believe in God as their Lord. Of course, we believe that he's not only our Lord, but he's our Savior, and that he is going to establish an eternal kingdom in which all nations are going to come into that. So that covenant is no longer just a covenant between God and the nation of Israel, but that we are a new Israel, as we all are part of a new Israel, all the nations coming in to this faith. The believers.
All right, let's go a few more verses here in chapter 9 of Hebrews, starting at verse 16. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And there's that heavy point of emphasis again, without the shedding of blood,
That's right. There
is no forgiveness of sins.
That's right.
Why do we think we can do it on our own then?
You know, when you think about how we, you know, try to make ourselves right with people here in this world, I mean, even something as simple as going for a job, you know, you're going to put on your best, you're going to try and show your best side, and you believe that you can continue to do your best all the way through that job to show that indeed you're the one who is going to earn favor of the one that truly can bring you to a position of you know, supervising or management or whatever. So, but somewhere along the line, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be relationships that are hard. There might even be eventually some backstabbing, some stepping on people to get to the top, and all of that.
Do you work in radio by any chance?
I do. I do. I don't work in it in the same way maybe some of you guys do, because I don't have to deal with the management and all that. I just get to come on and be a guest. This is a great thing. So, but what I'm trying, where I'm going with this is that, you know what, we're so used to trying to do our best and to put on our best, that, you know, we even mix that into our spirituality. To understand our relationship with God, to somehow we've got to be good, and we got to be good enough for God to accept us, to say that you're in, or you're not good enough. Kind of like that Santa Claus God, you know, that he's got a good list and a naughty list, and the problem is with God, he's got nothing but a naughty list, a sin list. I mean, everyone is sinful, and so we all. It's not, there's nothing that you and I can do to earn that, and God says that repeatedly throughout His Word.
Let's grab a quick call from Jim. Jim, good morning. You're on with Pastor Dieterding. What's your question or comment today?
Hey, you're talking about how do you fit in being a Gentile? Gentiles was in the covenant of God before Jews were, through Abraham, because Abraham was a Gentile before God proclaimed him to be a Hebrew. And then 400 and something years later, Moses came along and gave the law to the Jews. And then I believe Isaiah prophesied that I am sought of a nation that is no nation, which, of course, referred to the Gentile people. And in the 17th chapter of John, with the prayer of Christ, Jesus Christ prayed, he said, I have sheep that are not of this fold, but will be of this fold, or a word to that effect. I can't come to that mm-hmm. verbatim. I believe it was in the plan of God to include the Gentiles all together, but whenever he chose Israel or the Jews as a nation, then he broke off. But I believe that at the crucifixion of Christ, and even after that, remember, he told his disciples to go to the house of the Jews, and then later on, the apostles, he said, go to the house of the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. Paul did that, and when the Jews completely rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, hey, I turn to the Gentiles now. I'm through with you Jews. If you want to get saved, you can believe on Jesus Christ, and so forth and on, like the Gentiles do. And I believe that at the cross and beyond the cross, even up to the day, that God has taken up with the Gentiles where He left off. So I'd like to get this pastor's. I know I'm not really clear on all of this here, and I really do not understand all that I just said. But I believe it's in the Bible.
Well, let's give Pastor Dieterding a chance at. Taking a shot at this. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, you shared a lot there, that's for sure. I know that, the use of understanding of Gentile and, obviously the Jewish nation and all that before Abraham wasn't really part of the thinking of that day. I hear you using the word Gentile and Jew in the sense of the Gentiles being all outside of the ones that would be chosen, or that was chosen by God, and that Abraham was chosen by God, and therefore those who would be descendants of his would become that nation, that chosen nation. And then as that nation was gathered together, and as it came together, as it grew, the people around those chosen people were then understood and identified, starting to be identified as Gentiles, as history, would show. But it's an interesting way to look at God's covenant, because I just want to reiterate that the Jewish people were definitely a people that was chosen by God and became really a model to the rest of the world And it was really never in God's thinking that they alone would be saved. That was something that was just understood by people within that teaching at that time, because they knew that God had chosen them to be His people. And yet, as time would go on, the prophets would reveal that, well, actually God chooses all people to be saved, to come and be a part of His people. And that whole, and again, I want to go back to the fact that that's really the whole theme of this plan of God, this whole understanding of the reason He gave the first covenant, the reason that he followed up with the second covenant, is that He wanted to be our God, and He wanted us to be His people. It's always for the restoration of that relationship with our Lord, whether we be Jew or Gentile. And Paul, of course, makes that extremely clear in his letters.
All right, let's pick up at verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. Let's see, I should have read ahead. I did answer my question from earlier. There we go. It always pays to read a little bit ahead, I guess. As the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not on his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Well, there's Advent.
There you go. I was going to say, verse 28, you can't get any louder than that about what we're celebrating right here and now. I mean, he came already, and he did that to offer one time to bear the sins of the world, and now we're waiting. Because now the language points to will appear for the second time, and he doesn't need to deal with sin anymore. He's already died once to sin, and once for our sins, and now we eagerly await him to return to bring us to our heavenly home.
Well, we talked about the importance of the incarnation in flesh, because there has to be the blood to be sacrificed. But what if we jump ahead to Good Friday and then Easter? Why is it important that there's a bodily resurrection? Because today there's a lot of talk, you know, Jesus seminar types and all, about, well, you know, dead is dead. People
right.
don't come back from the dead. But there was a spiritual resurrection.
Right. And, of course, we've already talked about the spiritual resurrection that has taken place, and we understand that to be baptism, that we have been made new already here in this world through the work of God again, in baptism. And if you look at Romans chapter 6, you'll see that this is very much clarified by Paul, that when we were baptized, into Christ's death, and because we were baptized into that death, and this is a spiritual understanding that our sins have been put to death, that he even destroyed death for us. To the point that if we're connected with him like that in his death, then we surely will also join him in his resurrection, in a resurrection like his. And this is very important, that we have God here in the flesh, in the form of man, because we're going to watch him as we get to that Easter morning. We watch that he now has defeated death once and for all. Raised victorious over it as the first fruits, as Paul writes, which means he's the first of all who will rise from the dead, so that we now can have confidence too that indeed what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. And it shows us that indeed it has been done, and it will be done again when our bodies will be raised. Our very bodies will be raised and then clothed with an immortality. Now again, you and I can sit here and try to describe that in detail all we want, but we're not going to fully understand how that's all going to actually look and happen in that day. But we do believe it. We do believe it because God, again, has made this promise. And as we look at all the promises that God made in the past, we see that they have been fulfilled. As we've been watching the fulfillment of many promises that were in the temple, through the rites of the blood and all of that, in Christ Jesus.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still plenty of time for a call if you have a question or a comment. Let's go to the phone lines and talk to Miss Harris. Hi, you're on with Pastor Dieterding.
Hi, Pastor Dieterding.
Good morning.
What is your name? The host, what is your name?
I'm Roland. How are you? Good morning.
Oh, hi, Roland. I'm accustomed to talking to the other fellow.
Oh, he'll be back on Monday. Don't worry.
Okay. This has been very difficult for me to understand and to make sense of. When you look at atonement, and as far as the two covenants, I'm thinking that there was a covenant that was made with the Jewish people initially. God made a covenant with them in the Old Testament, and that they did not live up to the covenant because of sin, and they were griping. If you look at Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 and 7, it says that they spoke against God and against mm-hmm. Moses mm-hmm. and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert?" And on and on and on. And then it says in verse 7 that the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord." So those are two instances where the people did not, you know, they definitely did not live up to the covenant. And so then when God, it's my understanding that God sent Jesus to make atonement, you know, for Jesus is the blood atonement.
Right.
Am I right about that?
That's correct.
All right, thank you for the call, Ms. Harris. We'll let Pastor get to that. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, and even though God made that covenant specifically with the people that he had chosen, that first covenant when he handed Moses the Ten Commandments, and he was given all these different commands too about the temple and so forth, all the ceremonial laws and so forth that were received by the people, it wasn't the law itself was not just limited to them. It was a law that was given to all mankind. It's just that, again, God was using this people as a model for the entire world, not just for them. Of course, now, did the rest of the world know that? Did they understand it at that time and all of that? Probably not. But they did understand, all the nations that knew Israel, knew their God, that those who did know their God, some came to faith in that God and believed in that, even though they were not of that chosen nation of Israel. They still were the chosen people that God wanted to come and redeem and forgive. And we learn that as we move through the Old Testament prophets, because they're the ones who really are the ones that open our eyes so that we can see this. And we're not stretching to read into this, because when the New Testament apostles come along, they are given a gift of the Holy Spirit to write down, to interpret all that had gone on in the Old Testament. And this word, we believe, actually came from God, that was penned down by them, that explains now. And Hebrews, that's why it's one of my favorite books of the New Testament, is that it truly opens our eyes to all that Jesus has done to fulfill all of what God was pointing to through those temple practices, those ceremonial practices, through the people themselves, to show what God was trying to do to be their God and for all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, to be his people.
Isn't that amazing? You talk about understanding. Have you ever met someone who said, "Well, you know, Pastor, if I was there at the cross, I wouldn't have run, and I would have seen Jesus as the Messiah"? Do we really understand anything better today than we did 2,000 years ago?
I believe that the people that were standing at the foot of the cross at the time, in that moment, surely did not understand the theological ramifications of everything that was going on. However, I do believe that there was definitely a spiritual impact that was happening as a result of all that they were seeing. And you can't tell me that some of them were wondering in their minds what all this meant as they saw the blood being shed, as they saw the sacrifice being made, trying to connect, especially those people that had heard Christ's teachings, especially those closest to him. They had to know in their minds that there were some connecting points here, but they just didn't know how to connect all the dots at that point. But as time went on, and as God did connect those dots for us and for them, in connection with the prophecies, in connection with what Christ actually did, in connection with what that meant for us now, how it applies to us, those who continued to focus on all that God was going to do in this Messiah, in this one who sacrificed himself, are those who would be saved. And of course, Christ asks us to take upon ourselves what he has commanded us to do in baptism, that we truly have the confidence through the work of God, even in that sacrament, that that salvation will come to fruition in our lives in the end.
You know, what's kind of fascinating here is this one line about something in heaven having to be purified. I thought heaven was already pure. Why does something in heaven have to be purified?
Which verse is that again?
Oh, let me see here.
Sorry.
I
know what you're... I think I know what you're referring
to. It's in there somewhere.
To.
I know I just read it. Because I...
25, maybe? Norman,
there it is.
To offer himself repeatedly
you.
As a high priest enters the holy places.
See, you're identifying me as somebody who's visually challenged these days.
Well, he had to... You know, he didn't have to suffer repeatedly. This is all... Again... You know, when was this plan made? I mean, we have to look at that. Before the very foundations of the world were made, which now that has ramifications in itself. It's like, so God has all this foreknowledge. You know, we can get into a whole other subject and topic on the foreknowledge of God, but this plan was in place even before the foundation of the world was laid. And God knew and had planned how this was all going to come out in the end, for that day of judgment, that day when Christ would come back again. And yes, all of this had to take place to make sure that indeed this purification has occurred, that there is no more evil, no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more anything that was brought into this world as a result of our sin.
All right, we've got about a minute and a half, and I think maybe it's good to just pause again, because we have this confusion about Messiah, especially when we're looking for this Christmas, with all the cultural trappings of buy, shop till you drop, and all that sort of thing. Uh-huh. How does Satan abuse this idea that, you know, we can look good on the outside, but in the inside we really don't have to worry about this, that, you know, that so long as we go through the motions, everything will be okay?
And, you know, it always concerns me when I'm, you know, preaching and from the pulpit, and when I'm talking with people about what they truly understand in their relationship with their Lord. Unfortunately, you know, there's a lot of people that dabble in religion, and so we only see some of these folks at Christmas time or at Easter time, and sometimes not even then anymore. And even if we try to approach some of these people that haven't been to worship or active here in the congregation for a long period of time, we contact them and ask them if they've chosen another church to be active in, where are they at in their lives, and we find that a lot of people will tell us, yeah, I know I should be there, I know I should be at worship, I know I need to be in God's Word more, I've just neglected it, but I'd like to stay on the membership roll. That's not our way into heaven, just to be connected somehow in worship and so forth. We need to be constantly active in the study of God's Word and hearing His Word, letting God work in our lives, that we might grab hold of all that He has for us and the salvation that's ours in Christ Jesus.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, blessed Advent to you and all the good folks there at Trinity Lutheran Church. And Dr. Rick Mars is here. He's in the wings waiting for Paul Clayton to jump in.
And also a very blessed Advent season. Listen to you and everyone
Chuck
there.
Rappin. Hello there, Curtis. Good to
Monday
hear you.
Through Friday, hey, at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.